So it's wonderful to be back here at New Life after we think it was 4 years ago, just as COVID was starting to become a thing. And we were talking about going to Oman. We were talking about Jim Robertson coming to visit us in Oman. And none of that happened. We were then still in Canada for another year and some after that, waiting for restrictions to lift and waiting for a new place of ministry. We were disinvited from Oman, so we didn't end up going back there. But we ended up in another part of the Arabian Peninsula. Generally, we just talk about the Arabian Peninsula in print. And so a neighboring country, and we've been there the last 3 years, and it's been really great. And I just want to thank you for your partnership in the gospel. For I've heard 14, I've heard 30, I've heard 20. It's probably at least 14, 15 years that we've been coming to this, and Don and Jeannie Little made that connection about somebody going out to serve in the Arab Muslim world. And so that's been a wonderful partnership. As the weather heats up in the Arabian Peninsula, as we start to look towards summer, we all start chanting this mantra. It's like, mountains, lakes, forests, mountains, lakes, forests. It starts to hit 45, 50 degrees Celsius. And I love the environment over there. But it's wonderful to come back here to British Columbia and enjoy the cool. You might not consider this cool, but this is very cool. I'm a little chilly, actually. But the environment there is beautiful, the desert, and we're, for the first time, we're living near the ocean. And for those of you who know me well, I love the ocean. And so to be 5 minutes from the ocean is so great. And I am a bodyboarder, so whenever there's any lump of swell coming through, I'm in the water, and I just love it there. But now it's kind of bath water, so it was really nice to get to the cooler lakes here. So we went with the kids last weekend to the Pacific Ocean, the Oregon coast, and we were in there bodyboarding. And it when you first get in, we had even had wetsuits on, but when you first get in, it's just very, very cold. And you get out there, and this wave's coming at you, and if you don't get out of the impact zone, it's going to land on your head. So you duck underneath, and then you get an ice cream headache because the water's so cold going under, so then it's best to wear a hoodie. And then you got rip currents taking you this way and that, and you might say, we could probably stay in for about 30 minutes. Yeah, that's about the size of it. And then when you can hardly make a fist, when you can't grip, and it was like, okay, it's too cold, I need to get out, I'm getting a little hypothermic, and then you get out and warm up, and then a little bit later you're going to do it again. And you might say to yourself, why would you put yourself through that? Why would you do that to yourself? Well, it's certainly warmer on the beach, but there is joy. Once you get accustomed to the water and get in there, there's a lot of joy and fun. We had fast rides. The rewards were worth it. We had shared laughs. My daughter even saw a seal swimming through a wave while we were out there. It was just beautiful, beautiful time. And so we got out of our comfort zone, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. We got out of our comfort zone, and we experienced the rewards and the joy of stepping out. So I want to talk a little bit today about stepping out of our comfort zone. I hardly remember any dreams that I have. Some people, they talk about these visions of Jesus and all these things they see in their dreams. That doesn't happen to me. But a few weeks back, I had a verse that clearly came to me in a dream. And it was at a time when I was had some fear and some concern. And the Lord brought 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, which was read earlier in a dream. And I believe that this word is for me. And I believe that this word is for you this morning. And particularly in thinking about stepping outside of our comfort zones. So for a little bit of background about 2 Timothy, it was written by Paul to Timothy, obviously. And he was in prison. And he probably knew that it was getting towards the end. It's the last letter that he wrote, according to the scholars. And it was close to his execution. He probably knew that the end was coming, And it's almost like the best advice he could give his younger son before he goes on to be with the Lord. So if you think about that as a backdrop, these words are Paul's last instructions to Timothy and Paul's last instructions to us. And the first thing we learn in verse 5 is that it starts with faith. It says in verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. Now, if you think about faith, I sometimes think about something that I can manufacture, something that I can work up in myself. If I just have enough faith, I can see this healing happen, or I can see this thing happen, or I can see a nation come to Christ, or I can, if I just have enough faith. And this word in Greek here is called pistis, if I'm saying it correctly, and it is God's divine persuasion distinct from human confidence or belief. So it's God giving you that. It doesn't happen from, it's not something you can work up inside of you. It's God giving you that faith. The concordance says, it's only exclusively given to the redeemed. It is not a virtue that can be worked up by human effort. In Scripture, faith is God's warranty, certifying that the revelation he embirthed will come to pass his way. And I like that definition. There's some other verses that use that word pistis. In Romans 12, verse 3, it says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of pistis, faith, that God has assigned. So God is something God is assigning in your life. For by grace you have been saved through pistis. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, that anyone should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So we notice that it begins with sincere faith, but it's a sincere faith that's given by God. And there's a heritage. We see that Paul was talking earlier on, I remember you constantly, my prayers day and night. The God who I serve, in verse 3, as did my ancestors. So he's saying this is a family affair. This is a family thing that's happening. And he's talking about Timothy with Lois and Eunice and Timothy. So it is a family trait, a heritage of faith. Now, you may have heard the saying that God has no grandchildren. And that is true. God has no grandchildren. Each person needs to decide. They can't just ride in on a heritage of faith. But, seeds must still be planted in the soil of the next generation, even though God has no grandchildren. Seeds need to be planted in the soil of the next generation so that they will see God acting faithfully in your life. Psalm 78, verse 4 says, we will not hide them from our children, but tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders he has done. So God has given me, he's given you, the sincere faith as a guarantee of what he will do, and I and you must tell the next generation. The next thing we notice in verse 6 is that this should be fanned into flame. Now, we were just praying about the wildfires, and so I'm going to say physical fire can be a very dangerous thing, but spiritual fire can be a very powerful thing. So we're talking here about a spiritual fire being fanned into flame or kindled. So I don't know if there's any firemen amongst us, but what are the three things that fire needs? Oxygen, fuel, heat, right? So oxygen would be air, oxygen, fuel, and heat. Okay, so when it's something's being fanned into flame, that means there is fuel there, but there's no oxygen, or not enough, and there's no heat. So that needs to be fanned into flame. So what happens there? The passage says the fuel is present, but the oxygen and heat are missing. The fuel, to my way of thinking, is the past experiences of God's faithfulness. So you had something burning in your life. It was God's faithfulness. And maybe there's an unused facet of that, or there's a side of that that has not been, that you've not experienced before. The oxygen is the Holy Spirit breathing on it. And the fuel is the spiritual flame that comes, the spiritual fire that comes. So I've been a part, Gwen and I have been a part of a move team for my parents this last number of weeks. And if you have a house that has a lot of stuff in it, do not leave it for your children. That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. Because it is a lot of stuff to move, and MCC and the depot and back and forth. And we came across some letters. And these letters were a much younger Tim, a single Tim, 30 years ago, writing a newsletter from his first language school experiences. It was gold. Just reading through these things and saying, I like that guy. He had a lot of faith. He was very enthusiastic. He was very optimistic. I was like, I need more of that in my life now. So that's what I'm talking about, where that fanning into flame, it was a rekindling moment for me. I was like, okay, God took something that happened in the past and he just turned it over on a new side. I was like, oh yeah, I can gain encouragement from that. I can gain spiritual fire from being involved with reading that. So we are very prone to forget God's faithfulness to us in the past because of the current crises or giants that are standing in the future in our way. But we need to look back. The scripture always says, remember, remember, remember. In Joshua 4, verses 6 and 7, it says that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. So that letter was like a memorial stone in my life. Maybe you have some memorial stones in your life. Maybe it is a written diagnosis, a health diagnosis that you had, but God has healed you from that. Maybe it is a newsletter. Maybe it is a video. Maybe it is a testimony that you gave. And I want to encourage you that these can be memorial stones for you and for your children and for their children. David is always in the Psalms preaching to himself. He's always like reminding himself of God's goodness. So, like I said, you might be facing giants, you might be facing crises, but one of the remedies for that is to fan into flame the gift of God, and that's to look back at the memorial stones that God has placed in your life for just such a time. Now, it talks in the same verse about laying on of hands. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but it's in the text, and we're going to work our way through it a little bit. So it says, the fan into flame, the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So some people think that there's something mystical or magical about laying on of hands. And it's not to say that the scripture doesn't have the spiritual gifts or the Holy Spirit imparted through the laying on of hands. In Acts 19, we see that. But also in Acts 10, the Holy Spirit comes upon all those who heard the message. So there's different examples of how God works and how he shows his presence. 1 Timothy 5:22 says, don't be hasty in the laying on of hands, which seems to say that it is not for all people and it's not for all situations. People wanted to know, it's likely that it was the public acknowledgement of recognized spiritual authority and ministry that Paul was saying, the spirit that is in me is in this young brother Timothy, and it already is, and we're recognizing that publicly in front of others. So the laying on of hands, there's sincere faith, There is the fanning into flame. And then it gets into our key verse. It says that God did not give us a spirit of fear. It's God who gives the spirit, but the spirit that he does not give us is the spirit of fear, or dalia. So I looked up dalia in Greek. What does it mean? And other translations besides the ESV, they call it cowardice or timidity. So God does not give us a spirit of cowardice. Does not give us a spirit of timidity. He gives us a spirit, the other spirits that they're going to talk about. A little bit of fear is sometimes healthy, but cowardice or timidity is not from God. Jesus uses the word fear or dalia in Mark 4 verse 40 when he calms the storm. And he contrasts it, interestingly, with pistis, with faith. He says in Mark 4 verse 40, why are you so dalia? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no pistis? Do you not have faith that I gave you? And so you say, well, why did he say still no faith? So I started to go back in Mark at the miracles that Jesus had done up to that point in Mark. And this is just the short list here. Casting out an unclean spirit, Mark chapter 1. Healing Peter's mother-in-law, Mark chapter 1. Healing many at evening and casting out many demons, still Mark chapter 1. Cleansing a leper, Mark 1. Healing a paralytic, Mark 2. Healing a man with a withered hand, Mark 3. Healing many by the sea and casting out unclean spirits, Mark 3. So depending on how long the disciples had been with Jesus, we don't know from at what point they entered in the picture. They could have seen multiple miracles where Jesus was showing his power over sickness and over evil spirits. And they're like, yeah, Jesus, we know you have that, the healing and the evil spirit. But what about the cosmos? What about nature? And they were just blown away that he had power over nature. They're like, God, we trust you for faith, for healing and health and protection from the spiritual world. But do you have power over the physical environment that we have no control over? Or to be relevant to today, do you have power over the climate? Do you have power over political leadership? Or are you only going to handle personal situations that are in my life, not the world I live in? And Jesus says, you have so little pistis, the faith that I've given you. So what is this cowardice? I was supposed to start my watch. I have to keep an eye on the time. What is cowardice? It is lack of bravery or courage, right? I think of those as opposites. Cowardice would be someone who is not brave or courageous. You can still be fearful and experience and be brave. In what kind of situations do we see cowardice in our day-to-day life? Well, there's military conflict, people running from the front. I'm a Mennonite and have not been in the military, so that's not something I've faced. But protecting others, standing up for the rights of others, we can shrink back and be cowardly about doing that. Moral or ethical decisions in our society, standing up in society, we can be cowardly about that. Personal conflicts. Oh, I don't want to have that conversation with that person. It can be cowardice, right? It can be timidity. So what are some examples of bravery or courage? Well, my son Micah was just, we were doing devotionals while we were down in Oregon, and he was talking about the story of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You might know them better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But those names were the names that they gave of foreign gods. Those were not their names. And that's not how they lived. They did not live as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They lived as Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. They were captives in a foreign land, named after pagan gods, and told down to bow down to an idol. They said that our God is able to save us, but even if he does not, we will not bow down. We're reminded that this spirit of bravery or courage, led to God being more glorified because they went through the fiery trial. Standing up for God, they were standing up for God in a corrupt society. Gwen also reminded me of a different kind of courage and bravery with Barnabas, who was called the son of encouragement. He came alongside and vouched for Paul, the persecutor, before the church at Jerusalem. So that's another way we can show bravery and courage, is standing alongside people that God has called us to support. So that's what we're not supposed to do. Bravery or courage is the opposite of dalia, which is cowardice. What are we supposed to have a spirit of? Power. What does it mean to get out of our comfort zones and safe spaces into the impact zone? What does that look like? Well, we've been given a spirit of power, which is dunamis. And people will tell you in many sermons you've heard, it's the same word that dynamite comes from. But it's literally the God-given ability to perform. So God gives you, again, God gave you the faith. God gives you the ability to, the dunamis, the explosive power comes from God. A former pastor used to talk about praying for 10 seconds of courage. Not overthinking it, just the Holy Spirit says something, do something, and you do it. And the rest will follow. If you open your mouth and let God and say what God wants you to say, the rest will follow. It's that first 10 seconds of courage that you need, and that's what we need to pray for. If we know that we have the God-given ability to perform, we can ask the Holy Spirit what I call the Holy Spirit prayer. You can say, Lord, Holy Spirit, who would you like me to be an image or kingdom bearer to today? And what would you have me say or do for them or to them? And it takes all the pressure off. You know, like, do I need to witness to this person? Do I need to put a word in for the gospel here? Pity the person who sat with me on an airplane some years back. Like, okay, they're putting on their headphones. What do I do? I want to share the gospel with them, but just it takes all the pressure off. You say, well, Holy Spirit, who should I speak to? What should I say or do? And we want to just ask God where he's at work and join him there. The second aspect of this is love. Now, you might know that there are different kinds of words in Greek for love. This is the word agape. And you've probably heard many messages. The 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, is all about what this kind of love is like. But it is not family ties. It is not good things done for your friends. It is not romantic love. It is the way that God loves us and the way that he allows us to love each other. Again, God gives it to us. It's all from God. A quotation of a definition is, agape love is unconcerned with the self and concerned with the greatest good of another. Agape isn't born just out of emotion, feeling, familiarity, or attraction, but from the will and as a choice. Agape requires faithfulness, commitment, and sacrifice without expecting anything in return. So the spirit of agape that we've been given is not a feeling, it is an action or a choice. And it does not expect anything in return. What would that look like if we were to love people that way? An action or a choice and not expecting anything in return in our network. Paul was in prison at this time, and he needed encouragement and refreshment. He was in a tough way, even if it cost people personally and he could not reciprocate to them. So Phygilus and Hermogenes turned away, but Onesiphorus refreshed Paul and was not afraid of his chains. The third area that we have is self-control. The last spirit mentioned is self-control. Sophronissimo. Sophronissimo means, sophro is safe, and phron is the same root as the word diaphragm, the inner muscle that regulates physical life. controlling breathing and heartbeat. I'm really glad we have that. Don't have to think about it to have a heartbeat or breathe. Just, it happens. So together you have the safe regulation of life, self-control. If you think about the power as the body, and you think about agape love as the heart, then self-control is the mind that regulates these. Notice the order is not to start with the mind. It is to start with the God-given ability, the power, and with the God's sacrificial love. So again, it's like, it's not saying don't think about it. It's saying don't overthink it, and don't let your mind come up with all kinds of worries and excuses and that stand in the way. Just do it. And then have your God control your mind and also regulate what you do, so that you speak the truth, but you speak it in love. So God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Why? What's the purpose for all of that? Well, if agape is an action, then let me go to the next one. How can we apply the message to step out of our comfort zones today? Go to the next slide. We can start with memorial stones. So I was trying to think of the Inukshuk. It's not an Inukshuk, but it is a piling up of stones that, like they had at the Jordan, and it signifies something that you have in your life that where God has been faithful. And I encourage you to go back to such an artifact and reread it or re-listen to it, and then tell some family member, preferably younger than you, about God's faithfulness to you in the past. And that would allow a fanning into flame or rekindling of that blessing again in your life and in the life of the next generation. This is harder, but to evaluate cowardice in our lives. It's a little bit of introspective. It's like, where have I avoided the hard conversations? Where have I not stood up to corruption in my society? Where have I not protected those around me? What is the Lord asking me to be brave about that is, whether it be a moral stance or personal conflict, to speak into and we are afraid about? I encourage you this week to, if you don't regularly do this as a practice, is ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit regularly, and also ask Him who you should speak to and what you should say or do today. And it's a really simple prayer, and more often than not, and then be brave and be committed to following through on what He says. And you'll be surprised at what God does with that. I was visiting a tribe in our area, and it got political, and they were going on and on. And I said, look. And I had prayed for the tribe as I was driving out to them. And I said, look, politicians, you know, their mouths are moving, so they're probably lying. But, okay, probably shouldn't have said that. But anyway, politicians are politicians. But here we're talking about the relationship between you and I. We're talking about my loyalty and care for you and yours for me. And I said, as I was coming in, and I just felt the Holy Spirit prompting me to say this, I said, as I was coming in today, I prayed that you and your tribe would stand before God on the last day. And that changed the whole tone of the conversation. It changed the whole atmosphere. And that was just once, many times I've been not faithful to do what God told me to do, but I felt I was that time. And you'd just be surprised at what happens, right? Probably the worst results that you were expecting may not be, or anticipating, may not be the thing that happens, but something amazing might happen. And then costly love. How can we refresh someone that can't pay us back where it might cost us something? So I encourage you to join us downstairs for lunch to hear more about what God's doing in the Arabian Peninsula. We called it amazing stories, that encouraging stories that you won't hear on CNN. So we'll go into more detail there, kind of off camera, if you will, and would love to hear your experiences as well, and to share that time together. But let's just close in prayer for now. Lord God, we thank you that you have not given us a spirit of cowardice or fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. We pray that you would help us to be brave and to have those conversations, but to do so with self-control and to be guided by speaking the truth in love. We are your image bearers. We are your kingdom bearers. And we pray that as we go out, we would be part of Habakkuk 2:14, where the knowledge of your glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And we would see that in our day. Lord, you are so sovereign and you are so powerful. We pray that, as Terry prayed before, that we would see revival and that we'd see breakthrough in Canada and in the Arabian Peninsula. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.